We're in Galatians tonight and chapter 3. And I want to just focus in on one verse there tonight. And that's verse 13. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. It reads there that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now I was studying this paragraph from verse 10 to verse 14 with a friend this week. And we got a lot out of it. It was a very rich passage. And so I was at a bit of a loss as to what to preach tonight. And I'm going on holiday tomorrow, so I not wanting to begin anything fresh or new, I thought, yes, let's try and share a little of what God shared with us when we were studying it earlier this week. And it all hinges on the word in verse 14, the word redeemed. It's not a word that we use all that much in daily language, because it's a word that comes from the slave culture of the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, you were either pretty much a slave owner or a slave. 50% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Not in the sort of deep south kind of picture of slavery that we perhaps have in our minds. It wasn't usually a cruel or oppressive arrangement. It was more an economic arrangement. Your slaves were your servants. But nevertheless, if you were a slave, you were owned. And that picture of slavery was so familiar that it's one picture that the apostles used to speak about what it's like to be without God and to be in sin, to be slaves to sin. So when Paul says at the end of our reading in verse 7 of chapter 4, you're no longer a slave, he's thinking about being slaves to sin. But it says here that Christ redeemed us. So this passage isn't sort of just something interesting about, something historical for us to think about tonight. Well, yeah, let's think about the slaves in the Roman Empire, and it might be an interesting thing for us to get our heads around tonight. It's not about that. This is about our slavery. It's about us. It's about Christ redeeming us. And I don't know if you tonight have thought ever of yourself as being a slave. You probably wouldn't necessarily use that language. If you've known the power of addiction in your life, maybe you have thought of yourself as a slave. But in any case, Paul is saying that every person that has become a Christian at this church at Galatia was a slave before they became a Christian. And it's true of us tonight. If you have come to know the redeeming power, the power of Jesus to rescue us in your life, then you've known what it was to have been a slave and to be set free by Jesus Christ. So I want to explore this picture of slavery tonight, and I want you to come with me down to the marketplace. I want you to come with me down to the marketplace in Kyle. For the sake of our picture tonight, there is a marketplace in Kyle. The word that they used back in the days of Paul for the marketplace was the agora, or the agora. That was the marketplace. So let's go down to the agora, and let's go down to the marketplace, and let's have a look at what's on sale there. There's lots and lots of stalls. People have come in from all around with their wares, and it's an exciting place. There's a buzz. There's lots of things happening at the marketplace. Lots of things to see. There are sights and sounds and smells. People have brought in agricultural produce. They've brought in animals. They've brought in crafts that they've made. They've brought in fine materials to sell. There's printed material. There's foodstuffs. There's everything in this marketplace. And there's a lot of noise. There's haggling. There's people trying to lower the price, and there's others in the stall trying to shout to everyone to come and buy their wares. So you're walking through the stalls, and as you walk, suddenly you come up with a start. This is a different kind of stall. What's this vendor selling? And there, shackled to the stall, are men and women and children. They look healthy enough, strong enough, but their expressions tell us that this is a nerve-wracking and a humiliating experience for them. Their faces are dull and anxious. They don't seem to have any hope. And with a jolt, you recognize not just people, but people you know, neighbors, colleagues, friends. And then as you look at the stall, you see yourself. You're for sale at the stall. The price is low. You think, I'm worth a lot more than that. But you are being sold cheaply. Immediately you ask the vendor, who has the right to put me on sale? Your owner, says the vendor. But I'm not for sale, I'm free. What is the name of the owner anyway, you say? At first the vendor at the stall won't answer. Then he says cryptically, he has many names. Well, give me a name, I ask, or you ask. But he's very evasive. You can't guess, although you should really know. And then he says, looking into your eyes, with an evil leer, today, my name is Sin. You don't own me, you say to him. Yes, I do, says Sin. Prove it, you say to him. Oh, that's easy, he says. How? I own you because you are my slave. Prove that, I say. And you say, that's very easy, he says. I can give you two proofs. The first proof is, you serve me. I don't serve you. He says, do you want me to prove it? I can prove it from any day in your life. Pick a day, he says. Well, prove it from today, you say to him. So Sin, the vendor at the stall, starts to name the thoughts that you've been having. He starts to name some of the habits that you've been indulging, some of the ways that you've been speaking and acting on this day. You serve me, he says. And we begin to hesitate. Because those things he's revealed, we thought, were private. But they're not good things. We do serve Sin. Well, what's the other proof, we ask him? The other proof is because Jesus Christ says so. How do you mean? Well, says Sin, Jesus says that when the Jews answered him and said to him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we need to be free? And Jesus replied to them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So you stand before the stall, you stand before the vendor whose name is sin, and before the people on the stall who are for sale, including yourself, taking this in. Have you taken this in? Have you really taken it in? Well, it turns out that sin, like most of the vendors in the market, is talkative. He likes a captive audience, if you excuse the pun. And we see from what he's saying that we really are captives. Some, he says, know me by another name. What's that? Well, some call me curse. Sin isn't attractive, but the idea of a curse is perhaps even less attractive. Still, he says, I am a curse, and I own people, and I curse them, and I condemn them. You don't own me. Well, you know the law, the commandments, says curse. And standing there in front of the stall, you show off to curse that indeed you do know the law, because you were taught it when you were a kid. You heard it at school. You're taught it in church, and you tell curse what the Ten Commandments are, and you're feeling quite pleased with yourself that you can do this. And curse says, "Have you always kept them?" "No, but well, what does the law say if you don't keep the law?" Well, to use the words of verse 10 here, the law says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." And says curse, "Since you haven't done everything that's written in the book of the law, even though you know what the law is, you belong to me, you're cursed. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse," says curse. "And that's why you're under me," says curse. "I own you." Well, this little trip to the market in Kyle isn't working out the way you planned. And you're certainly not enjoying it. But as you stand there looking at the stall and your pitiful self there for sale at the stall, you ask curse, whose name is also sin, "What's to become of me?" "Oh, you'll probably be mine until you die," says curse. "Why?" "Well, who's going to want you? Who cares for you?" "Yes, I'll probably own you until you die. You will die mine." And curse breaks out into a cruel laugh. Perhaps the hopelessness of your situation is dawning, because you sin, so you're sin's slave. You break the law, so you're under curse as well. Don't let any one of us ever buy the old lie that we're free. The marketplace is busy, the agora, the place where the buying and selling is taking place. You become conscious that there's another man standing there at the stall, and he's looking at those who are for sale at the stall, you and your neighbours from Kyle and the surrounding area. And now you turn to look at him, and he draws your gaze. He's actually not looking too good, this man. He looks like he's been through some terrible suffering. There are wounds on his body. But his eyes are not focused inwardly in self-pity. Instead, he's looking at you. You for sale on the stall, chained to the stall, owned by curse and sin. And in his eyes you can see pure love and compassion. You notice also that Curse, the vendor of the stall, has become suddenly shifty and uncomfortable in the presence of this man. The man points to you on the stall and he says to the vendor, to Curse, "How much?" You think, could he really want me? And if he does want me, and if he wants to buy me, will he be a better master than Curse will be? You look at this man and you see no beauty in him that you should desire to be his servant. And yet there's no mistaking the kindness in his eyes. "How much?" says the man. "You know the price," says Curse. "He is with me, she is with me, until he dies. If you want him, you must take his place and be mine until you die. Do not play games with me, Curse." The man's voice is commanding, and Curse cowers behind the stall. "You know who I am. Look at my hands, my feet, my side. I was born under the law. I kept the law. You," he points an accusing, vehement finger at Curse, "you did not make it easy for me, but I did not yield to you. You could find nothing in me. I was not yours, unlike these poor souls you're selling at the stall." And he's looking particularly at you for sale. "You know what I have done," says the man. "I, your Lord and your King, I placed myself under your power. I allowed you to muster your slaves against me, to condemn me with lies, to take me and to fix me to the place which my word says you possess. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" That's your place, Curse. I allowed you to place me there. There I was, under your power. And you knew that I had continued to do everything written in the book of the law. You knew that you had no right to curse me. But you are curse and you are sin. You are deceitful and you are treacherous, and you killed me anyway. By now, Curse is hiding behind you at the stall. The man continues, "But I am your Lord, and there are no mistakes. What you did for hatred and spite, I did in love and for a purpose. Yes, I bore your curse. Yes, you, sin, treated me as your own, but I allowed it because it was my Father's plan to set these people free." And he gestures to you and to the others on the stall. "It was their sin," says the man, pointing at us on the stall. "It was their sin and their curse that I bore. As it is written, 'But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.' Now, Curse, now, sin, I will hold you to your own word. For even a liar sometimes tells the truth. You said, 'He is with me until he dies.' You must take his place and be mine until you die. 'This I have done,' says the man. 'I have paid the price. He is mine.'" Curse is already unlocking your shackles with a reluctant obedience, cowering, fawning. And in a moment, you stand there at the stall, unchained. What do you do? Now the man is speaking to you. I am your Lord. You must now choose whom you want to belong to. You have seen what I have done for you, the love and the sacrifice. You have also seen a little of the service of curse and sin. What you have not seen, says the man, is the misery of your future service, when you finally see all the promises that were made by curse as mocking lies. Curse, says the man, owes you nothing but torment, and this you shall have in his service. So whose service do you choose? His or mine? With this, the man turns and he begins to walk away. You look back for a moment at curse. You see his mocking and leering smile. And in that moment, you understand. It's a moment of light and a moment of opportunity. You sprint after the man as he walks away. Wait, my Lord, wait. Have mercy on me. Falling at his feet, you beg of him that he will take you and rescue you from curse and sin. Reaching down, he lifts your face up so that you look into his eyes. They are ablaze with triumphant love. Follow me, he says. Without a backward glance, you walk out from the marketplace under a new owner who has bought you with his own life. Out from the marketplace, out from the agora, ex agora. That's the word redeemed there in verse 13. It's literally what it says, out from the marketplace. Because now you've been redeemed from the stall where slaves are for sale by the man. What is your name, my Lord? You ask him. My name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in a flash, it all becomes clear to you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Is that you that I've described? Have you chosen the service of Jesus Christ? One writer 100 years or so ago said this: in Jesus' death, everything was made his that sin had made ours. I'll say that again, because it's great. A guy called James Denny, he said, in Jesus' death, everything was made his that sin had made ours. So if sin had made us cursed, had made us slaves, had condemned us, had cut us off from God, that was made over to Jesus on the cross. That's what he got for us. He took our place under sin, under curse. He was made sin. He was treated like he belonged to sin, so that you and I don't need to be. Another man, Martin Luther, said this: "Whatever sins I, you, or we have all done, or are yet to do, they are Christ's own sins, or else we should perish forever." He's speaking about the cross. So Christ takes them all. They become his sins, or else we perish forever. And the choice is ours. At the cross, Jesus Christ fights sin, or sin fights Jesus. Sin fights Jesus Christ, the everlasting righteous one. And sin is defeated. At the cross, death fights Jesus Christ, the eternally blessed one. And death is crushed and vanquished. At the cross, the curse fights against Jesus, the blessed Savior. And the blessed Savior overcomes the curse. At the cross, the devil fights the Almighty Creator, and his head is crushed. So as Martin Luther says again, in very deed there is now no sin, no curse, no death, no devil to hurt us anymore. For Christ hath vanquished and abolished all these things. Great words. We'll never be sold back. We need never listen to sin's lies and curse's lies, that we have to obey them ever again. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's taken us out from under the slavery and ownership of curse and sin. And he's led us out into his own service. The Lord Jesus also has many names, but they are great names. The Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus looks after his sheep. He looks after those who belong to him, unlike the vendor at the stall, unlike sin and curse. He looks after us. The service of Jesus is described in the very familiar words of Psalm 23. Let me just read them to us as we close. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in his house, the house of the Lord, forever. Tonight, are you still a slave to sin and curse? Or has Christ redeemed you? And are you now in his gracious and sweet and beautiful service? There's only two places, only two masters. Either sin and curse own you, or Jesus Christ is your master. The service of one is misery leading to torment. The service of Jesus, goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. and everlasting glory. When Jesus comes to you and says that he wants to redeem you from the curse of the law, because he has been made a curse for you on the cross, and then he says to you, follow me, do you go with him? And if you haven't gone with him until now, will you go with him tonight?